Keep your Bible open, obviously, at 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll just read again the opening line of verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. The proprietor of a drapery business in Paisley in Scotland was found dead at his home in July of 1950. He was Mr. William Leslie. Apart from being a draper in the town, he was a well-known lay preacher with the Methodist Church in Paisley. He was 88 years old when he died. William Leslie wrote many sacred songs and hymns, including The Old, Old Story. That, in fact, was the only one that he sold for money in order to raise funds for a mission that he had founded in West Campbell Street in Paisley. While the chorus is very familiar, the old, old story, it is ever new. The old, old story, praise the Lord, 'tis true, that Jesus died for me as well as you. I love the old, old story. But while the chorus is familiar, maybe not so the verses. The second verse of which we'll read, when stricken down by sorrow, sin, and pain, tell me the old, old story. My hope is Christ, the Lamb for sinners slain. Tell me the old, old story. Having read over the hymn today and pondered over it as well, I must say it very simple. And yet very simple, it's excellent as well. As is another of his hymns, under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. But it's the theme behind another of William Leslie's hymns that we're concentrating on tonight. Our service for God has been barren and dry. Set to the tune that's called Beautiful River, that hymn is embedded, I believe, in the tradition of our Easter conventions. On many occasions, I remember standing up in the balcony in the Martyrs and enjoying and being challenged by the hymn on each occasion. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it still shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. The fire from on high. That brings us to 1 Kings and the chapter 18. To Elijah and this momentous tussle that he engaged in with those false prophets of Baal. And it marks out the track that we are going down during this week of prayer. Let the fire fall. Now, why and how on Mount Carmel did the fire need to fall? Three areas we're highlighting tonight are these. First of all, the cause is corruption. It's why the fire needed to fall. The cause is corruption. Apart from a remnant, and thankfully that remnant was larger than what Elijah had estimated it to be, the land around him was awash with sin and shame. It was plagued by all kinds of idolatry and immorality. From King Ahab on the throne of Israel to the peasant in the most remote corner of that realm, people were brazen and open with their transgression. Significantly, in his hymn, William Leslie identifies the prophets of pride and the priests of desire. And they're congregated on Mount Carmel, 850 of them, and no doubt many more milling through the country. There are plenty of those in Ulster today, and their number appears to be growing. As if it wasn't enough to have a spectacle of shame, they call it a pride parade, going through the streets of our capital and off the maiden cities, Belfast and Londonderry, the latest proposal is that they're going to export another one into the middle of Ulster, mid-Ulster. And of course, it's chiefly aided and abetted by that apostle of abomination that has taken up a charge in Coal Island, Church of Ireland, Reverend Andrew Rodding. This poor specimen of a cleric has branded his own Church of Ireland's teaching on marriage, that it's exclusively between a man and a woman, as homophobic. Let me give you a few reasons in passing tonight, and this is despite yesterday's dictatorial imposition by the British government of same-sex marriage on our province here. Some reasons why we must continue to reject same-sex so-called marriage. We need to reject it for the preservation of society, the promotion and the legal recognition of homosexual unions is not in the interest of the common good. A lot of people will say, well, that sounds very benighted, if not totally bigoted, but we say it in love, for codifying, as they're doing, the confusion of gender roles will not make for the peace of the city. It rubs against the grain of the universe. And when you rub against the grain of God's design, you're bound to get splinters and worse. A society as we have one today that says sex is up to your own definition, and the family unit is whatever you make it, that's not a society that serves its children, its women, or its own long-term well-being. And we oppose it still. For the preservation of society, for the preservation of proper marriage. Marriage is more than love is love. The word means something, and the word marriage has meant something all through history. Marriage is what children can come from. Doesn't always happen, we know. But where this element is not present, even in potential, from the beginning, and at the level of sheer design, and at the level of sheer function, marriage is not a reality. We should never concede that gay marriage is really marriage. What's more, whenever we get into Ephesians 5, verse 31, 32, and we find that this marriage of a man and a woman is compared to Christ and his church. You can't marry Christ and Christ, or the church and the church. And also, why we must continue to reject this imposition. The preservation of society, one reason. Preservation of proper marriage, another. The preservation of the line between good and evil is another. The legislation of gay marriage further normalizes the kind of activity that up until very recently, and it still should be, was regarded as deviant behavior. But in our age of hyper-tolerance, people are falling over themselves to avoid stigmas, but stigmas can be an expression of common grace. Those who are our cultural elites, setting the pace, may never come round to the view that homosexuality is shameful, but defining marriage as one man and one woman serves a noble end, because it defines it as it should be. We don't help one another in the fight for holiness when we allow righteousness to look increasingly strange and sin to look increasingly normal. And so we oppose it for the preservation of that line between good and evil. We oppose it for the preservation of God's people in the future. You've heard the line of this argument many, many times. We are naive if we really think that a lovely compromise, a live and let live situation, can be enjoyed by everybody if only those conservative Christians would stop being so dogmatic on the issue of gay marriage. The next step after giving up the marriage fight is not a happy experience where everybody everywhere does marriage in his or her own way. The next step after surrender is conquest. The cultural pressure will not stop with allowing some marriages to be homosexual. That pressure will keep mounting until everybody accepts and finally celebrates that homosexuality should be viewed as one of diversity's greatest gifts. The goal, it's not for different expressions of marriage. It's for the elimination of definitions altogether. For those among our politicians who foolishly imagine that capitulating on gay marriage is like giving up an inch in bad law to gain a mile in goodwill, the reality is going to be so far different. As with all of the devil's bargains, this goodwill will not last very long. I pray that on this watershed issue of our times, there will quickly come a day when these prophets of pride and priests of desire will have a spectacular comeuppance on some modern Mount Carmel. Can that happen? Well, the question is, can God answer by fire? And the answer is, yes, he can. We can't forget that other nefarious law that has been railroaded onto us, abortion. The first killer in the world in the year that has passed, 2019, was not what many people might imagine. Some might guess, well, number one killer would have been cancer or some other disease, but no, the number one killer by far was abortion. The recorded number, 42.3 million babies murdered in their mother's wombs. And it could, of course, be much more because some countries don't keep accurate records. Our politicians at Westminster are guilty of enabling abortion. And my prayer is that this year the eyes of the people would be opened to this tragedy and this murderous regime and force an end to abortion once and for all. Can that happen? Well, the real question is, can God answer by fire? And again, the answer is, yes, he can. Of course, there are practical steps that we need to implement. We need to enlist, recruit those that will be pro-life apologists, standing up for Scripture. Greg Cunningham, who's the director of the Center for Bioethical Reform in America, said, there are more people working full-time to kill babies than there are working full-time to save them. We need to enlist. We need to educate. Systematically train ourselves and our young people through courses on Christian doctrine, apologetics, pro-life advocacy. Too many in Christian leadership today fear men more than they fear God. And so there is not this education. Go visual. An essential part of the educational program will be show what an abortion is. I know that some pro-life advocates have misused these graphic visual aids, demonstrate a lack of sensitivity, but the solution is not to throw out the images, it is to use them wisely, use them compassionately, because let's face it, any person old enough by law to get an abortion without parental consent is old enough to view the consequences of their choice. And if we want to equip our children to withstand challenges from this abortion-loving culture, we'll have to start taking some reasonable risks, and one of which will be, let them see the truth. Another practical, spiritual response is entreat. Pray earnestly that God will mightily intervene in our land. Why the need for fire to fall? The cause is corruption. Then the goal is God's glory. The goal is God's glory. Elijah the prophet was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He had an intense zeal for the Lord. That sparked off within him a holy boldness. You can see that in his words to King Ahab, 1 Kings 18:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In his response to Ahab, 1 Kings 18:18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And what about that boldness that we see from him on Mount Carmel itself? Verse 19, now therefore send. He throws out the challenge, and gathered to me all Israel onto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, why was Elijah so bold? Well, he was emboldened because of the arrival of the promise of the Lord. 1 Kings 18:1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And here he is, and he's stepping out on the promise of Jehovah, God's word. He's emboldened as well, not just because of the arrival of the promise of the Lord, but because of an appreciation of the person of the Lord. The person of the Lord. And as you read down through this dramatic incident, you'll find the Lord, all attention is centered on him. Who he is, what he can do. Called the Lord in 1 Kings 18:1, verse 18, 22, 32. The Lord of hosts in chapter 18:15, in verse 37. The Lord God, and it's because of what he knew of God that he issues this bold challenge in verse 21 and 24. How long, he says to the people, halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. It was again because of what he knew of God, and because he was zealous for God's glory, that he built the altar. In verse 32, that he prayed for God's glory. In verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And verse 38, his prayer was wonderfully and abundantly answered. Then the fire of the Lord fell. We thought of Moses last night at the burning bush. It was only after Moses received a fresh and full revelation of God through that bush, it was only by meeting the one who is omnipotent that he was empowered to go out of the wilderness, right up to Pharaoh's throne, stand before Pharaoh and declare to that heathen monarch the word of Jehovah. Same with Elijah. And if we are not to fear man, we need the arrival of the promise of God. We need the appreciation of the person of God. As Elijah, we would raise the altar for our testimony, clear and true. Christ the Savior, loving Master, coming Lord, almighty too, ever flowing grace and full salvation for a ruined race, thy love is planned for this blessed revelation, for thy written word we dare to stand, and our world needs that today. Notice all around you, you'll see it in young people, maybe tattooed on their arm, maybe around their neck, some more foolish and brazen on their foreheads, and they're sharing a slogan, and the slogan is, "Only God can judge me." Well, they're right, and the truth is, he will, because he's coming in fire. Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the need for the fire to fall? The cause is corruption. The goal is God's glory. The pivot is prayer. And that is always the pivot. And you see that in 1 Kings 18:24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, for all that will do. And I will call on the name of the Lord." And you'll see what that will do, Elijah is saying in effect. "And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Verse 36. "It came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell." Very quickly, notice his position in prayer. Later on, a second prayer, you can pick it up in verse 42. Breaking into the verse, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Humility. Spot the contrast. He's standing and he's meeting the prophets of Baal with mockery. But when he comes into the presence of God, it's so different. Down on his knees. His position in prayer. His petition in prayer. What is he praying for? Praying for fire on the altar. Then rain on the land. Praying on the basis of God's word. And praying God's word right back up to him. Chapter 18:1, verse 41, verse 42. And his petition was, "Lord, send the rain that you promised." And our praying shouldn't be just arrows shot randomly, but "Lord, here's thy word. Answer thine own promise. Fulfill it. Let the fire fall." Look at his persistence in prayer. If we were to turn to James 5, we'll find that his prayer is emphasized as being earnest and sustained. First to stop the rain from falling, then to see that rain fall, James 5:17-18. And here at the end of the chapter, 1 Kings 18, he sends up the servant to the mountain. What do you see? Comes back, nothing. Haven't we been like that? We prayed for people, we prayed for their needs, we prayed for their salvation, we prayed for recovery from illness, but many times, nothing. The answer is, keep going. Keep seeking. Persist. What made Elijah go on? Well, he had God's word, and he held tenaciously to that because he knew the answer will come. So his faith was in God's promise. Then finally, his power in prayer. James 5:16 describes Elijah's praying, though he was a man just like ourselves, as being effectual prayer. In verse 38-39 of 1 Kings 18, it is the God that answereth by fire. His prayer was powerful. Again in verse 44, "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. His prayer was powerful. He prevailed. Elijah's God still lives today. We must pray through, like all the rest. To each may the faith of Elijah be given to pray, till the answer we gain, and sinners acknowledge the witness of heaven and sound of abundance of rain.